Now, please turn with me in your Bibles to the second epistle of Peter and chapter 1. Second Peter and chapter 1. Over the last few weeks, we've been studying Second Peter. I began this series in Second Peter a few weeks ago. And we're looking this evening at verses 12 to 15. Second Peter chapter 1, verses 12 to 15. And Peter says, "Therefore, I intend always to remind you of these qualities, though you know them and are established in the truth that you have. I think it right, as long as I'm in this body, to stir you up by way of reminder, since I know that the putting off of my body will be soon, as our Lord Jesus Christ made clear to me. And I will make every effort so that after my departure, you may be able at any time to recall these things." Now, you remember when we began this series in 2 Peter, we looked at two important questions. To whom was this letter written and why was it written? And we saw that this letter was written to some Christians in remote and rural parts of modern-day Turkey. It was written to the same people who received the first letter of Peter. And you remember that the first letter of Peter, he addresses the recipients. He says to the elect exile of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. These are remote rural villages in modern-day Turkey. And these are the people to whom Peter is writing this letter. We also saw why Peter wrote this letter, and we saw that Peter's great concern was that Christians should grow in their faith, that they should be making progress in Christ-likeness, that they shouldn't be stulted, they shouldn't be static in their Christian walk. We've seen this numerous times as we've studied 2 Peter, that the writers of the New Testament were very, very diligent on this view. Paul, writing to the Corinthians, the writer to the Hebrews, Peter in his first letter, Peter in his second letter, they bring up this theme of growth in the Christian faith. Paul, writing to the Corinthians, says to them that you are still babes in Christ. By now I should be giving you meat, but I'm still having to give you milk because after all these years, you haven't made progress. This is wrong. You should be making progress. The writer to the Hebrews, writing to these Jewish Christians, and he says to them, some of you by now should be teachers. Some of you by now should have moved on from the basic fundamentals of the faith to the deeper things. But we're having to go back to the basic fundamentals of the faith. You haven't made progress. And Peter, in his first letter, says to them, as newborn babies, eagerly desire the milk of the word that you may grow thereby. And this second letter, again, this theme of making progress in the Christian faith, growth in our Christianity. So that's the great theme of this letter. Now, the last time we were looking at this letter, we were looking at the verse, the passage from verse 5 to 12. Sorry, 5 to 11. And we were seeing what we are to do in order to make progress in our Christian lives. What is it that we are to do to grow? And he says there in verse 5, "For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection with love." We were looking at these things. What is Peter saying here? How are we to make progress in our Christian lives? Now, from verse 12, the passage that we're looking at, he makes reference to this. You notice verse 12 begins with the word, therefore. So he says to them, you need to grow. And this is how you are to grow. And he says, because you need to grow, and because there are certain things you need to do in order to grow, he says in verse 12, therefore, I intend always to remind you of these qualities. So in verses 12 to 15, we have this, the importance of growth. In these verses, he's making this point. He's saying, now look, this issue of growth in the Christian life, it's not a minor thing. It's not something that you can say, well, I appreciate that, you know, we should grow as Christians. I appreciate that it's there in the Bible, making progress in Christ-likeness. But, you know, it's not one of the major themes of Christianity. And if I don't really grow, well, it's not really a big thing. Peter says, you mustn't think like that. Peter says, you actually need to really concentrate on this, put all your emphasis on this. Growth is important. So this is what he's saying in these verses 12 to 15, the importance of growth in the Christian life. Now, in looking at these verses, there are two things, and these two things point to this theme of the importance of growth in the Christian life. There are two things in this passage, 12 to 15. The first thing we see here, what Peter says about himself. And as we see this, you will begin to see the importance of growth. Peter writes certain things about himself in this passage. Notice the first person singular there in verse 12. Therefore, I intend to remind you of these qualities. Verse 13, I think it right. Verse 14, since I know. Verse 15, I will make effort. He's speaking about himself. So in seeking to interpret this passage, we have to look at this, what Peter says about himself. And Peter says two things about himself in this passage. He says in the first place that he's about to die. He's about to die. He says, look at it in verse 13. I think it right, as long as I'm in this body, to stir you up by way of reminder, since I know that the putting off of my body will be soon, as our Lord Jesus Christ made clear to me. And church history tells us that within a very short time of writing these words, possibly within a few weeks, and very likely within a few months, Peter had been killed in Rome, part of the persecution that Nero unleashed upon Christians. These were some of the last words that he wrote. Now, imagine that you have a relative who is well advanced in years and who has an illness, and you know that they're not going to be here on earth for long. They're Christian people. And imagine that one evening or one morning you receive a phone call, and the person says, well, the doctor has said it's going to be very, very soon now, within the next few hours, and they want to see you. Now, you wouldn't say, well, you know, it's Monday morning and I have shopping to do and I have this to do and that to do, perhaps another time. You wouldn't say that. They're dying. You know they're dying. They're going to be leaving soon. They've requested to see you. You would get into your car, you'd get into the train, whatever, and you'd make your way there. And when you get there, you're standing by the bed and you know they're going to die quite soon. And they begin to speak. Now, at that point, you're not going to say, I don't know what he's saying, and it doesn't really matter what he's saying. Let me check the football scores or something like that. You're going to listen diligently. These are dying words. And even in the British culture, and I'm not trying to in any way derogate the British culture, but even in the British culture, dying words are important. And let me tell you this from personal experience. In the Eastern culture, dying words are of the greatest importance. There is a list in the Hindu scriptures of things which bring you the greatest curse. And on that list, number 4, ignorance of dying words. Can you believe it? So the Hindus are told, I was told this from childhood. I was told, look, there are certain things that if you do, you will incur the curse of your gods. And one of them is you ignore dying words. You ignore dying words, you're going to incur a curse. So here is this Eastern apostle, Peter, writing to Eastern people. They're not Europeans, they're in Asia. And he knows that the moment he says this, he's saying it very deliberately. This is not just words written because he doesn't know what to say. I think I'll just write a few words while I'm still thinking about what to say. He knows exactly what he's doing here. He's drawing their attention. He wants to grip them. And he says to them, now look, these are my dying words. And immediately in their minds, dying words, listen. So these are words that Peter wrote just before he died. Now, what are his dying words? Well, what did he say? We know that he's dying. We know that what he has to say is important. He's an apostle. That in itself lends importance to his words. But they're dying words of an apostle. Well, what is he saying? So we see here, secondly, what Peter says about himself. Well, he says that he's dying, but then we also see he urges God's people to grow. Peter's dying words. My friends, listen to this. Peter's dying words were, grow in your Christian faith. Have you ever thought of that? You know, has it ever occurred to you that this man who was called by the Lord Jesus Christ at the beginning of his ministry, and this man who accompanied the Lord Jesus during his 3 years of ministry, and this man who was a close associate of the Lord Jesus, this man who was on the mountain with the Lord Jesus when the Lord Jesus was transfigured, he makes reference to that later in this epistle, and this man who loved Christ, and this man who, after his fall, was lovingly restored to Christ and commissioned by Christ, this man who, on the day of Pentecost, preached the first sermon in the book of Acts, Peter, and 3,000 are converted. So he is obviously an important person. He's an apostle and a significant apostle. Of all the apostles that the Lord Jesus chose, we know the details of very few of them. We know about Paul, we know about Peter, and then really very little about the others. So Peter is obviously a significant character. And here he is writing dying words. And he says, I have told you in verses 5 to 11 what you are to do to grow. And then he says in verse 12, therefore, I intend always to remind you of these qualities. Now, these qualities are the ones he has mentioned from verses 5 to 8. These qualities of knowledge, self-control, steadfastness, godliness, brotherly affection, and love. He says, I've told you about these qualities. I've told you that you must add them to your faith, that you must increasingly be growing in these qualities so that you're increasing in your knowledge, you're increasing in your self-control, you're increasing in your steadfastness, you're increasing in your godliness, your brotherly affection, your love. I've told you about these qualities. I'm not going to leave it there. He says in verse 12, I intend always to remind you of these qualities, though you know them and are established in the truth. Verse 13, I think it right, as long as I'm in this body, to stir you up by way of reminder. And then look at verse 15. And I will make every effort so that after my departure, you may be able at any time to recall these things. So you see, he's emphasizing this, that you need to grow. So we see the importance of growth. How do you measure the importance of growth? Is it an important thing that we should grow as Christians? Well, it must be, if one of the most significant apostles of the Lord Jesus on his deathbed wrote in this way. Growth has to be important. None of us, having read these words, can say, well, I don't think growth in the Christian life is a tremendous thing. I don't think it's of great importance, you know. I think it's more important that I learn about, I don't know, whatever doctrine you like or something like that. We can't say that. If this man on his deathbed has said, I've told you the qualities and I'm reminding you and I'm going to make sure that you never forget them. You see, there's a triple underline here. I've told you what they are, I'm reminding you, and I'm going to make sure that you keep being reminded of them. This is the importance of growth in the Christian life. So we have in this passage then words that Peter writes about himself. But then we also have in this passage, secondly, words that Peter writes about his readers. And again, we see, when we examine these words, we see the importance of growth. There are four things he says about his readers. And it's an interesting passage because those four things apply to all of us. He's not saying these are peculiar to these readers only. He's not saying you, the readers in Turkey, these things are true of you, but they're not true of anybody else. The things he says here about these readers is true of all Christians everywhere. So there are four things he says about his readers. He says in the first place that they know the truth. They know the truth. You see how he puts it in verse 12. Therefore, I intend always to remind you of these qualities, though you know them and are established in the truth that you have. So he says it's not as if you're ignorant of the truth of the Word of God. It's not as if you're ignorant of these things that I've written to you. You already know them. Now, if you think about it, this is quite a remarkable thing to say. These weren't Christians in Jerusalem. You see, if there were Christians in Jerusalem from a Jewish background, we would say, well, of course they know the truth. The Jews were brought up in the Old Testament scriptures, and they were there when the Holy Spirit visited on the day of Pentecost, and they heard preaching from Peter, and preaching from the other apostles, and preaching from James, and preaching from Philip and Stephen, and so on. But these are people in the remotest parts of the known world. They're in these little villages in Turkey. They're not even in the major cities of Turkey like Ephesus. And yet they know the truth. And it's a reminder to us of how gracious God is, that he takes his truth and he enables his people to take that truth to the weakest, to perhaps the most insignificant of Christians. You're a Christian this evening. There is something true about you. You know the scriptures. Now, you may not know everything about the scriptures. I'm not saying you're experts in it. I'm not saying I'm an expert in it. But by the grace of God, we are not in ignorance. You see, we're not starting from base zero. We have truth. We know the truth. But then he says a second thing about them. He says in verse 12, therefore I intend always to remind you of these qualities, though you know them and are established in the truth. So they don't only have the truth, it's not just there in the written page, they've actually been rooted, established in the truth. And again we see here the grace of God. It's quite obvious that however these people became Christians, they had heard sound preaching. They had been taught the scriptures. And whoever it was who took the gospel to them, and we don't know who took the gospel to them, because these places aren't mentioned in Acts. We're not told who took we're not told that Paul went there or Peter went there. We don't know who went there. But there are these remote villages in Turkey. And those people who at one time had been pagans had been taught the scriptures and had been established in the scriptures. So Peter is actually reminding them of their privileges, and Peter at the same time, it's a very clever letter, Peter is reminding them of their privileges and at the same time is saying to them, you have no excuses. You see? Because the moment you say to people, you need to grow, well, you know me, I'm just an ordinary Christian. I mean, I don't know a lot. I've never been to Bible college. I don't really know the scriptures. I don't know theology. And Peter says, you can't make those excuses. Do you remember a few weeks ago, we were looking at verse 3. And he again deals with that in verse 3. He says, his divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. So there he has removed any excuse from them. They might say, we don't have the ability to grow. And he says, but he has given you all things that you need to grow. You can't say, I don't have the equipment necessary for growth. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. And here he says, in verse 12, you have the truth, you've been established in the truth. So, brethren, God has been gracious to us. Think about the privileges that you have this evening. Just think about that. Think about how privileged you are as a Christian. You have the scriptures, and you have knowledge of the scriptures, and you have been established in the scriptures, by which he means that teaching from the Bible has been given to you, and much of your thinking is biblical. Do you know this is something we do instinctively? Tomorrow, if you have to make a decision on some issue, whatever, do you know instinctively, without perhaps even without realizing it, you would think biblically? We do as Christians. This is how we are as Christians. You wouldn't just ignore the Bible. If you're an unsaved relative, a non-Christian relative, rang you up and they said, look, I'm in trouble with the police. Will you tell a lie for me? Because I need to get out of this mess. Now, instinctively, you would think, wait a minute, there are the Ten Commandments. And the Ninth Commandment said, you shall not give false testimony. I can't do this thing. You see, we've been established in these things. So God has given to us great privileges. We know the truth. We've been established in the truth. But Peter says a third thing here about these readers, and this is important. He says, you know the truth, you've been established in the truth, but then he says, you need to be reminded of the truth. You need to be reminded of the truth. Look at the way he puts it from verse 12. Therefore, I intend always to remind you of these qualities, though you know them and are established in the truth that you have. I think it right, as long as I'm in the body, to stir you up by way of reminder. Isn't it interesting? You can know something, you can be established in something, and then forget it. Isn't that interesting? And isn't that what happens to us as Christians? I can't be the first person to stand here in this pulpit of Copse Road Chapel and say to you that you need to grow as Christians. I can't believe I'm the first person to have done this. Because it is such a major theme in the Bible, particularly in the New Testament. And I know that my predecessors, in the grace of God, for decades have been men who have been faithful to the Word of God, who have preached the Word of God to you. You've been very privileged as a church. It's not as if for the last 30, 40 years, men who've been unbelievers or liberal in their views of scriptures have stood here and preached. That's not the case. God has been gracious to this church. Preachers who stood in this pulpit have loved the Word of God, have preached the Word of God. They've taken books of the Bible and preached them. And when you take books of the Bible and preach them, this subject of Christian growth comes up. So it is something that you've been taught. It's something I've been taught. I'm sure if I go back to my notes that I made back in 1985 when I became a Christian, and 1986, 87, 80, if I go back to those notes, and I probably have them somewhere, there'll be sermons somewhere, you need to grow as a Christian. And these are the things you need to do as a Christian in order to grow. Now, if, before I started studying 2 Peter, if you'd said to me about Christian growth, I would have struggled to remember it. This is our problem as Christians. We tend to forget. It's alarming. We tend to forget even the most important of things. We forget. Our attention is distracted by other things. We live in a very busy world. We live busy lives. And there are all sorts of things in our lives that demand our attention. There are all sorts of things that we need to think about. Tomorrow morning, when you go to work, a whole host of things will assault your thought patterns, your thought processes. This thing wants your attention, and that wants your attention, and that wants your attention. And you can easily go through a whole day, indeed a whole week, without asking yourself, what am I doing to make sure that I'm growing as a Christian? We can easily do that. And Peter, as a wise pastor, knows this. So Peter says to them, you have the truth, you've been established in the truth, but you need to be reminded of the truth. And it's a good thing to come back to passages like this and to be reminded of what they are teaching us. But then he says a fourth thing. He says that they know the truth, they've been established in the truth, they need to be reminded of the truth, but there's more. He says to them, they need to be stirred up by the truth. They need to be stirred up by the truth. Look at what he says in verse 13. He says, I think it right, as long as I'm in this body, to stir you up by way of reminder. Now, this is very interesting. Peter knows that as Christians, we can read the scriptures and it can actually, if we're not very careful, it can do very little for us. It is possible. This is something we need to be aware of. It is possible for us to read the Bible, to read it every day, to read it diligently, to read through the whole Bible, and to find strangely that actually it has done very little for us. It hasn't stimulated any real thoughts. It hasn't really stimulated any inquiry. It hasn't really stimulated any hunger. It has even not done much for our Christian growth. It is possible. And this is why when we handle the truth, we have to handle it correctly. Now, I'm not saying that there's some mystical way of reading the Bible so that when we read it in that mystical way, and I'm going to give you the seven secrets so that when you read it like this, then it will stir you up. I'm not saying that. I'm saying it's actually very simple. When we come to the scriptures, we come prayerfully and we come expectantly. We come saying to the Lord, please speak to me so that I'm not just reading dry words that actually mean very little, but when I read, these words do something to me. They send a jolt of electricity through me and actually stir me to do things. You think about some of these churches in the times of the New Testament. I mean, think about, for example, the church at Ephesus. And Paul planted that church. And that church clearly had leadership when he left the city of Ephesus. And then he sent Timothy to that church. And Timothy helped with the leadership of that church. And so this church has been established by an apostle. And the church has been fed by leadership. And Timothy has been there. And there are men with gifts in that church. And yet in the book of Revelation, when the Lord Jesus writes to that church, he says, yes, you're doctrinally good. And yes, you cannot tolerate those who are false apostles. But you've lost your first love. And I'm about to spew you out of my mouth. Or I'm about to remove the candlestick. You see, it's so easy to have good teaching. It's so easy to have scriptures in our language. It's so easy to have all these books that help us in our study of the scriptures and then to be left cold by the scriptures, unmoved, unstimulated in any way, unstirred in any way. And I say to us, let's always make sure that we study the scriptures and we do so prayerfully. Do you know it is possible for every one of us in our own homes to read the Bible, to come to an understanding of it, and to be stirred by it, to have the Holy Spirit working in us, using the scriptures to enable us to grow. That is not beyond us. The Roman Catholic Church teaches that you need the church to teach you the scriptures. You need the priests to teach you the scriptures, and they're wrong. Every one of us who is a Christian has the Holy Spirit dwelling in us. Every one of us has scripture. And every one of us can be stirred up by the truth to follow Christ and to grow in him and to grow closer to him, to love him and to serve him. So Peter, writing these final words before his death, he says to them, look, I'm about to go. And there is one thing I want you to remember. And I'm going to write it in such a way that you'll never forget, but you'll continually remember, and not just know and remember, but to be stirred by it. Remember these qualities. I've spoken about them from verse 5. Add to your faith virtue and knowledge and self-control and steadfastness and godliness and brotherly affection and love. And be stirred by the truth to do it. My brethren, this issue of growing as Christians is important. And we perhaps need to give more attention to it than we have been doing. I don't want to just challenge for the sake of challenge. I don't like that sort of preaching. But I do believe, under the hand of God, we as a church, and I say this to myself as much as anybody else, we need to be reminded of this, that there is this urgent need to grow as Christians. And let's give ourselves to praying, that we might pray the Lord and ask him that we should grow as Christians. Let's come to him in prayer. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for your word, these powerful words written by this apostle, reminding us of the qualities that we need in our Christian lives, that we might grow. Our Father, where we have neglected to grow, will you please forgive us? And will you, Lord, remind us, you know how apt we are to forget and how quickly we forget these things. Lord, please remind us that this is our greatest duty, to grow into Christ-likeness, to make progress in holiness, that we might truly be ready for his coming. And help us, Lord, to study the scriptures, to be established in them, to be stirred by them, that the word of God might be the means by which we grow. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.